So we looked at it being omnidimensional. It's far more than just this never-ending string that goes out and disappears off the horizon. It's much more than that. It's something that is now, and it's huge now in so many different dimensions, so many different ways, so rich, so full, that we live it now. And it's not something that is, you know, again, like we talked about, that just begins, you know, attached to our casket after our passing, that then it begins. It is something that is here now to be lived now. But I realize that's only very one small aspect of this life that we sometimes think about. And this morning I'd like us to look through Matthew chapter 5, looking at 8 things that Jesus pointed out. Just quickly going through here, we've seen these things before, but the Lord's been speaking some things to me that as we go into this year of equipping, we've got a series of classes we're lining up, and we'll get all the details together and hopefully get them out to you for sure by next Sunday. I've got some good things lined up, and we want to really learn some things about the kingdom that maybe we didn't know or that we'd forgotten. So in the notes, I'm just saying the life we live as followers of Jesus is omnidimensional. So it just spreads out in every possible dimension. Not just eternally long like a string with no end. It is super saturated with fullness, teeming with provision and equipping and security and hope. If there's a hallmark of a Christian life, those things should be what we are known for. That we have provision and equipping and security and hope. And here's something I just heard, that we see this, these things, provision, equipping, security, and hope in prayer. And then just yesterday, someone said that we as Christians get confused when we don't pray. So the key, you know, we keep talking about keys and the 3 steps and all these things, but I think I recognize that here is something that maybe we've missed, that I've missed, is that a key to understanding the Christian life is only observed, only understood as we pray. Because if we're not praying, we're trying to make sense of what's going on in this life based on what we understand, based on what our 2 eyes see, what our ears hear. And it doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. It's not intended to make sense, because now this is a kingdom life, as Paul says. It's no longer I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. We live in a very spiritual, real sense, spiritual and real sense, the resurrected life of Christ. We live it. We are Christ. We have his mission. We share in his glory. We share in his inheritance. We have become that message to the world of reconciliation that he came to bring. And so we have that, but it is only possible to capture the reality of it as we pray. And have you ever been confused, wondering, like, what's going on? Why doesn't that work? You know, I thought this rose garden experience was going to be my experience, but I'm so far from the rose garden, I can't even smell it anymore. Well, I think this is a key for us, and this is what I want us to look at this morning. So someone said that we become confused when we don't pray. We lose track of our end zone. You can see I've been really captured by football these days. But we keep on running, disoriented and distracted. We forget what we're doing, like I would get on the basketball court when we would have big groups of people playing, and so we'd do shirts and skins, and you know, in a 2-hour period you'd be on the court 3, 4, 5 times depending, and 30 seconds on the court and I couldn't remember whether I was a shirt or a skin or which end was mine or who was on my team. And so I was a disaster. I was disoriented and distracted, and I just kept running, mostly away from the ball so nobody would give it to me, because I didn't know what to do with it. The one time I really thought I was doing it great was when I actually was going in the wrong direction. And so first time somebody had been football tackled on the basketball court. But, you know, some of us just need to know better than what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But we sometimes get confused, disoriented, and distracted. Maybe you don't as much as I do. But prayer reveals, to our great surprise, the truths that Jesus taught, like how completely differently is the kingdom set up from our status quo. You know, we forget that the kingdom is upside down. The kingdom is the unshakable place. The kingdom is the one where God rules and reigns, and it's rich and it's full and it's free and it's wonderful. And if we think we're going to live it without praying, all of a sudden all we see is what's really in front of us, what we understand with our own reasoning. And we think we're doing it well, and the person who's the most confused is not aware they're confused. And so they just keep charging forward, and you see the disaster on wheels. You see what's going to happen. And you're trying to speak to them, and they can't hear you. You know, it's the famous illustration of the pilot who got disoriented when he was flying, and the plane was actually flying upside down, and he crashed thinking he was going up, and he was actually going down. And that's a very disorienting thing to do. So Jesus, in all of his description of the kingdom, he's trying to say, you know, you remember the passage where he said, "You have heard, but I tell you. You have heard, but I tell you." This is what it used to be like. This is what you understand. But I'm saying, no, it's not like that. You know, the last shall be first. Do you think the disciples thought that was a good idea? Are they like us? You know, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. You know, I'm sure they were like, "Hey, Jesus, you know, maybe that's the way it works for you, but that's not the way it works for us. That's not how it is in our world." And Jesus says, "No, it isn't. But welcome to my world." That's what Jesus has been telling us. Welcome to my world. This is how it works in my world. So we pray to understand. So now, this passage, Matthew chapter 5, obviously, without even looking, most of us know that's what we consider the first 12 verses, the Beatitudes, which is this weird word that nobody understands, and we just think, what is this? Many people feel like Jesus is describing what it's going to be like in eternity in heaven, which would be really horrible if that were true. What Jesus is describing is life in the kingdom now, here, what we live today, September 13th, 2009. This is what God has made available to us through Christ. That's what he's discussing with his disciples, and he's trying to say, this is how you live. This is how it works in the kingdom. It's very different in the kingdom. And so he just wants to go through these eight things to encourage us. And so basically what I'm saying is, in God's kingdom, you luck out if these eight things are true. So number one, well, let's just read verses 1 and 2. "When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." So Jesus really went up on the mountainside to teach his disciples. But the disciples came, and then, of course, when the crowd saw Jesus sit down, they weren't going to miss out on an opportunity, so they gathered around too. They wanted to find out what's Jesus going to say, because the sign of a rabbi, of a teacher, was that he would sit, and that's the position he would be in to teach. That's what they understood. And we do the opposite. We're never allowed to sit down when we teach here. I'm not sure if that's fair or not, but that's the way it is. So in verse 3, he says the first thing. Number 1, you're blank there. You are, in God's kingdom, you luck out if you are unimportant in your own eyes. If you are unimportant in your own eyes. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Unimportant in our own eyes. You know, that's not a very American thing, is it? You know, we value the ones who get ahead are the ones who think of themselves as number one. They're the aggressive ones. They're the ones who climb over people to get where they want to go. Jesus said, you know, you really luck out in my world, in my kingdom, if you're unimportant in your own eyes. The disciples, I'm sure, their eyes just went tilt when Jesus said that. You've got to be kidding. Nobody gives kudos for being unimportant in our own eyes. We'd never get anything. We'd be totally ignored. Jesus said, no. In my economy, in my world, where I rule and where I reign, if you're unimportant in your own eyes, his way, when he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, yours is the kingdom of heaven, he's saying, you are poster child material for the kingdom. That's what it looks like to be a child of the kingdom. You're unimportant in your own eyes, and so if that's how you are, you're the one we'll put out there as the poster child to say, this is what it looks like. Not looking after their own interests, unimportant in their own eyes, there to serve. And we can't really serve much if we're important in our own eyes, because we're always worried about what will other people think if they see me doing such and such a thing. So first off, Jesus says, you luck out if you're unimportant in your own eyes, out of verse 3. Number 2, you luck out if you are keenly aware of the impact of sin. Verse 4 says, blessed or happy are those who mourn. Now, we'd go, happy are those who mourn? I mean, in our world, that's not the way it is. We're not happy that we're mourning. That's what is Jesus referring to here? And I think what Jesus is saying is aware, as he was, of the impact of sin. Why Jesus was compassionate when he was most moved, when he was most arrested from the other things he was planning on doing, it's because his heart went out to those who were trapped in sin, those who were lost, those who were hurting. And he said, but in my kingdom, when I rule, when I reign, you are happy if you're aware of the impact of sin and it bothers you. Are you ever scared sometimes when you realize there's stuff going on and you have no emotional reaction to it at all? Like, I mean, you've seen so much, you've heard so much, and it's almost like, I can't even go there. So we just compartmentalize and just shut that off. Excuse me. And Jesus is saying, if you're keenly aware of the impact of sin, you will know the richness of God's way of comforting. Because he said, those who mourn, they will be comforted. Because Jesus is telling his disciples, if you're aware of the impact of sin, in that sense, that sensitivity, that weightedness of knowing how much sin is impacting lives, with that weight, you will know the rich way God has of comforting you and bringing relief and bringing resolution. That's a good place to be. Number 3, you luck out if you don't insist on being catered to. If you don't insist on being catered to, in verse 5, he says, blessed are the meek. If you don't insist on being catered to, you know, that's what Jesus said, right? I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And that was weirding everybody out too. You know, it's like, you're the great teacher. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You know, we should bow at your feet and run to get you things because that's who you are. And Jesus said, no, that's not why I came. I'm doing what you guys are doing. I don't want to be served. I want to serve you because you need what I have. He always chose that one down position as an example for us. That's how Jesus lived his life, and that's how he's encouraging us to lead our lives. And that's why, as pastors, we're referred to as under shepherds. Not that everyone bows and scrapes and sets us on pedestals and does all those things. We joke about that, but nobody wants to be there. That's a very isolated, lonely place to be. So Jesus says, you are really in the right place. You're really in the pocket if you don't insist on being catered to, because all that you don't insist on is yours. See, we think sometimes like children. If I whine long enough, I will get what I want. But really, you get much more if you don't whine. You get more reward, you get more compensation when you're behaving. Sometimes if you whine too long, you will get something. It may not be what you're asking for. At least that was the constant threat from my mother. And so I never really had to worry about that, but my two brothers got it all the time. And I, being the smart child, learned from my older brothers what not to do. Or maybe just what not to get caught doing, I guess. I don't know. But he says, if you don't insist on being catered to, the very thing that you, the things that you're not insisting on be yours, they will be yours. He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now to the disciples, same for us, those who don't insist on getting catered to, they'll get nothing. The world says, you don't insist, you don't push, you don't elbow your way in, knocking people over, climbing that ladder, you won't inherit anything except the dust from the person's feet in front of you. Jesus says, no, no, no. If you're meek, you will inherit the earth. Totally upside down. In Jesus' world, that's how it works. That's how it is in this kingdom, and that's how he intends for us to live our lives today. Number four, verse six, you luck out if you're intentional about looking and acting like Jesus. Jesus' ministry, his public ministry, throughout that whole three-year period, Jesus was intentional about the way he lived. He knew why he was doing it. He knew what he wanted to accomplish. It looked maybe relaxed, but I think Jesus was always intentional about saying, this is what the Father is doing. This is what the Father is saying. I need to be doing those things and saying those things. And it was always with a goal of building up these disciples and encouraging them and moving them forward, training them for this kingdom life that he called them into. And here's the way it is in my world, he keeps saying to them. So if you're intentional about looking and acting like Jesus, super abundance is yours. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Filled and filled again and filled again, beyond filling, super filling. So if we're intentional about looking and acting like Jesus, super abundance is ours. We will be filled, Jesus says. That's how it works. Number five, you luck out in God's kingdom if you are not vengeful. If you're not vengeful, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But the human spirit, when the human spirit is wronged, I think all of us plot revenge. Well, no, several of us probably would never think of doing anything like that. But most of us, I would say, at some level, plot revenge. We would never do it, probably, but there's something delicious about plotting revenge. Isn't there? It's like, boy, oh boy, you're going to get yours. You know, and then we realize we're Christians and we're supposed to act like Jesus, and so we have to put that down. But we do intend to live like him, and so we are not vengeful. We don't live in a vengeful way, always trying to get back, pay somebody back. You know, that's the, you know, the payback thing is the problem always on playgrounds at school, right? You know, you hit this person, well, guess what? It's not going to end there. Because if you live in this world system, you know, what you do when someone hits you is you hit them back harder, you know, with help if necessary. But he says, if you're not vengeful, you will live lives filled with peace. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Our lives will be characterized by peace, because we're not always planning the court cases and our revenge in our minds. That's why Paul says we take every thought captive, because there's a lot of garbage that takes place up here if we allow it. We are hardwired to do the opposite. Our old man, the one who would take control of our thoughts, never directs us toward kingdom principles. that old thinking will automatically default over here. And so we make choices all the time to do the right thing, to not do that impulse thing. Now, we mess up sometimes, obviously, and, you know, that's why prayer and confession is so wonderful, because God is rich in his mercy toward us, and he does not destroy us in, you know, we sang one of the songs we sang this morning, we don't deserve your glory. You know, our hearts just don't deserve your glory, because we're aware of what our hearts plan sometimes. So he says, if you're not vengeful, you'll be filled with peace. Number six, it gets worse. Better. Number six. In God's kingdom, you luck out if your motivations are largely selfless. Selfless. I put largely because I think it's unrealistic to say if your motivations are selfless. I mean, give ourselves a little wiggle room here. Because I don't think we get to that point where our motivations are just 100% selfless. But if we live lives where our motivations are largely selfless, not self-seeking, Jesus says, you will experience God's pleasure. Do you know what it would be like to really experience God's pleasure? To be sitting in prayer, sitting quietly before the Lord, as we all need to do, and we need to carve out time to do, and just letting the Lord speak to us, not saying anything, just sitting there in God's presence, kind of looking towards him and pondering being in his presence, and then experiencing the Lord's pleasure. You know, when you're falling in love, and that person, that object of your love, walks in the room, and their face lights up at the sight of you because there's pleasure. There's pleasure to see you. They're excited to be there. Or at the end of a really rotten day, you walk in and one of the children comes running to the door, arms outstretched, screaming your name, wanting to jump in your arms. The pleasure they have at seeing you is an intense feeling, isn't it? It washes away some of the junk of the day. And then, you know, I think it also could be, you know, that same pleasure for people, you know, with a pet at home, like the dog, you know, or dogs, plural, who would meet, or cats even. Even, yes. And, you know, they meet you at the door. They're excited, and their pleasure at seeing you is like, you know, they're all excited, and it's not just because they want to go out. They're excited to see you. So for us, and I think so many Christians don't really know what it's like to experience God's pleasure over them. You know, I think sometimes we keep a lot of noise and a lot of activity going until we just kind of crash at night because we're really afraid of the silence because we're kind of afraid that if it was really quiet and we really saw God's face clearly, there'd be a scowl and he'd be pointing a finger at us and he'd be looking like, I can't believe you just did that. But as his children, we're desperate to know his pleasure, aren't we? Aren't we desperate to know that somebody's pleased with us? That we made the grade, that it's okay? Or if we didn't make the grade, we're still loved anyway? And we can do it again? We'll try again? So often we don't live with any sense that anybody approves of us. And that's a horrible place to be. And so here's the Father with his infinite love. And he says, in my kingdom, if you live selflessly, really in service to others, don't insist on being catered to, you will experience God's pleasure over you. That'd be like a soul vacation, wouldn't it? To know that you, not only do you approve of me, but you think I'm fantastic. I mean, you really think I'm okay? That in spite of everything, it's still a good deal, and you're not disappointed that the choice you made in choosing me? And that you're really happy, and you're always wanting to throw me a party? See, we need to understand that this kingdom living is what Jesus made available to us, and he so approves of us, and the enemy so often accuses us and makes us feel like we are condemned, even though Scripture says in Christ there is no condemnation. Time for condemnation is past. Once he chooses us, we're it. We're in. We're on. We're a part of. We belong. We're adopted. And the party is always there. The prodigal son comes back. The father runs to meet him with open arms, ignores his excuses, ignores all his, you know, little prepared speech, and just while the son is trying to prepare his speech, the father's throwing him a party. See, the Father has great pleasure in us. We come here this morning and we sing praise, and we orient our hearts toward the Father, and he just... Is that hard for us to picture that the Father was smiling with pleasure at us and going, I'm really glad I chose you? Because, see, the world doesn't want us to think that way at all. The world doesn't want us to know we're anything special, and the world is quick to point out that we're not in so many ways. And if the world doesn't point it out, we point it out to ourselves. What a failure. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I messed that up again. You know, and whatever. Just on and on and on. So if our motivations are largely selfless, we'll experience God's pleasure. Number 7, in God's kingdom, you luck out if you are a reconciler. If you are a reconciler. If you make it your goal to fix, you make it your goal to bring together what has been torn apart. When you see things that are wrong and you say, inasmuch as it's my power, it's my place, I have this word to speak, I'm going to be a repairer of the breach. See, God honors that in us. When we choose not to say, we hear a critical word or a negative word, and we choose not to amplify what we've just heard. Have you ever noticed being in a crowd how quickly we do that? Somebody speaks a negative word, somebody tops the negative word with something more negative. And before you know it, there's a wildfire going on, and we have complained and criticized ourselves into a pit of despair. So if we're reconcilers, when someone says the negative word, we make a choice not to go there, not to add to that. I mean, not to put them down either, but either by ignoring it or changing the subject, we choose not to rip open a breach that was begun. And he said, you belong in my kingdom if you do that. You be a reconciler, just as Jesus was a reconciler. His whole point was to come and take people who've been trapped in the world's kingdom and to bring them into God's kingdom so they could learn to live the way he lives, and they would know acceptance and love and peace and all the rest in his kingdom, in his world. If we're reconcilers, here's the great thing here. Not only we will know pleasure if we're selfless in our motivations, but if we're reconcilers, people will truly see Jesus in us. Don't we all want that? Wouldn't that be like highest praise? That people would see Jesus in us? That people would be able to say, even if they don't say it in those words, they just know that I've been in the presence of someone, I've just spent time with someone whose interests are not just theirs, who has enough space in their heart to be compassionate towards my situation, and therefore, I think I've just kind of been with somebody who knows Jesus. And so if we're reconcilers, that's what the world will see. They're going to see Jesus in us. Don't we see Jesus in each other often? I mean, as I experience things and as we get things done and do these projects and plan things, I see Jesus in us all the time. And that's a fantastic place, and that's what people will see in us. It'll be evident that we've been walking with him because we look like him. Again, you know, yesterday at the funeral, Heidi has twin brothers, frighteningly similar, Don and Dennis. And I don't know whether Dennis the Menace was mentioned for him or not, but that was kind of the impression we got of this. But here are these guys, and they must be in their 50s by now, and they're so identical you couldn't really tell. So they have to introduce themselves. And one guy says, "I am really Dennis," in spite of what you might think. And you know, and so, but they look alike. You can see, and you can see family in them, and you can realize, wow, it's amazing to see that. And so when we're reconcilers, it's that obvious that we've been with Jesus. The last thing, I told you it gets better. Well, this is the best right here. Number 8, in God's kingdom, you luck out if you take heat for your stand on kingdom principles. If you take heat for your stand. In verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." You're where you need to be. This is exactly the way it's supposed to be. This is, you know, standard operating procedure in my kingdom. You'll be persecuted by those who are not part of the kingdom. And unfortunately, sometimes even by those who are part of the kingdom. But there will be persecution. There will be hard stuff to deal with. There will be hard knocks. There will be things that will be devastating. Things that will be hurtful. If you stand for kingdom principles, if that's what's important to you, and you stand on it, even though there's a lot of temptation to go and do something else, if we stand up, if we don't follow the ways of the world, if we don't find the easy way out, or saying, well, everybody else is doing it, I guess I'll go do it too. No, we stand against that, and we say, I'm not standing for that. I am not going to do that thing. I'm going to stand on what is right, even though everything inside of me is screaming, it's not fair, it's not right, I'm going to be taken advantage of, this is going to be painful, nobody's going to appreciate the sacrifice I make, but we know it's right, and we stand. We don't need to yell and scream, we just do the right thing. We stand up for righteousness, kingdom principles. We don't deceive, we don't deliberately mislead, nor do we do the things that we see people in our society doing because it's convenient or because everybody would understand. Oh, we would understand, but it's still not right. And so we take heat for our principles. We bear pain in our body. That's what Paul was talking about when we looked at that verse in Corinthians. You know, it says, every day we are handed over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? Because outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly, he says, oh, you can't believe what's going on inside. We are being renewed day by day by day by day. We're getting better. One of these days, physically, we're going to disappear from this earth. Our day is going to be run, but we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. See, that's the promise we have, and that's what keeps us moving forward. That's what keeps us running. Because we live with this provision and this equipping and this security and this incredible hope that is ours as we recognize, here's how the kingdom functions. We take heat for our stand on kingdom principles, and like he said at the beginning, we are like poster children for the kingdom. This is what it looks like to be children in God's kingdom. We are now like the salmon swimming upstream. There's a lot of pressure to roll down the stream at the direction of the water. But we have a goal. And like the salmon, we are called to give our lives to reach the headwaters. They do it by instinct. We do it by a decision that we've made because of what Christ has done in us. And so that's why he says, Paul says, we renounce secret and shameful ways. We turn away from those things. We deliberately recognize that we are kingdom citizens. And so we don't want to do, we are choosing not to do now. We still want to. I mean, we might as well be honest about it. There's still something in us, in our flesh, that still likes those things. We make decisions not to. And he says, this is what it's like in the kingdom. If you're unimportant in your own eyes, if you're keenly aware of the impact of sin, if you don't insist on being catered to, if you're intentional about looking and acting like Jesus, if you're not vengeful, if your motivations are largely selfless, if you're a reconciler, and if you take heed for your stand on kingdom principles, he says, welcome to my world. This is what Jesus modeled for us. This is what he did. All of these things are true of Jesus, except for number 6. His motivations were purely selfless, but we aren't going to quite measure up there. But Jesus modeled all this stuff for us and said, because this is the way it works. It's very contrary to what you know and experience and whatever. But our lives today as the body of Christ at the Peninsula Vineyard, and those who are visiting, the reality that works, we will discern this as we pray. Because sometimes I think, and I feel like this every once in a while, I feel like we're kind of like rats in a maze. And we're desperate to get out, and so we are absolutely frantic, and we go everywhere, round and around and around, and every corner around, but in our panic, we never notice the exit. We're trying to find it, we're trying to figure it out, and we will wear ourselves out trying to make sense of this. And Jesus says, you know, just come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. He's made it possible for us to live lives that work. But as Christians, as citizens of the kingdom, those who've been accepted in the Beloved, those who've been adopted by the Father, life will never work for us if we try to live it with what we understand with our own eyes and with our own intelligence. It can't work because we're looking in the wrong direction. But what does work is if we pray and we see what, and we model our lives after Jesus' life, and we turn away, we bite our tongues. We don't say the thing that comes quickly to mind. At least less frequently. Maybe we'll put it that way. You know, we got to make progress here. And he understands that. And he's made a way for us all through Scripture, all through the New Testament. Paul is addressing believers, followers of Jesus, and what is he saying? Let's put away lying. Let's put away all of those other things. Let's stop living like the world does. As Christians, as the body of Christ, let's now stop some of those things that we're doing and turn away from those things. See, it's not automatic. We come to him and they just fall away from us. Some of those things require a lifetime of just persevering and praying and hearing what the Father is saying to us and being obedient. You know, as someone called it, a long obedience in the same direction. We just have to keep obeying, even though our hearts and our flesh just says, don't do that. No, no, no. Let's go give them a 1-2 or whatever it is we're supposed to be giving them, and let's get back at them, and let's let them know what we really think, and, you know, let's push our way to the front, or let's manipulate this situation to get the better portion of chocolate cake or whatever it is that's going around. And so we fight against that. We fight against it, some of us, all our lives on certain issues. But Jesus invites us and he says, but this is, the provision is now. The provision is for today. Right now, we don't need to wait until, you know, we've gone to be with him in glory before we can realize these things. They're for today. And then he finishes this passage in verse 11 and 12. Blessed or happy are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Well, I mean, didn't that just make your day? I mean, isn't that exciting? you know, we can look forward to people insulting us and saying all kinds of false things against us because of Jesus. See, the more we stand for him, the more we look like him, the more people are going to get us confused, and the more they're going to accuse us like they accused him. And then Jesus gives us the highest compliment in verse 12. He says, rejoice and be glad. This is the point where you can get the most excited, guys, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, this is a high calling. If you do these things, if you live the way I've lived, and you persevere in living this kind of a way, people are not only going to mistake you for me, they're going to mistake you for the prophets. They're going to understand you speak God's word. You live in a way that your life, your very life, is a testimony of God's truth and light and direction. And those who don't want that, they're going to persecute you, because they don't want anybody showing up their wrong way of doing things. They don't like it. They're not going to accept it. And just like they rejected me, just like they rejected the prophets, so they're going to reject you. And you will know the greatest fellowship ever possible. They're going to treat you like they treated me and like they treated the prophets. Great is your reward in heaven because of this, because none of this goes unnoticed by the Father as you live out your lives according to these principles. Now, I used to read these verses and think, that's just sick. Why would Jesus put that in there? Nobody's going to be happy about being insulted and persecuted and having people say all kinds of evil against them. I mean, that makes you want to just throw out all eight things and say, nuts to that. We're going to go for it with gusto. Sure, that's what it makes us think, because that's our old man. That's, or our old woman, I guess. You know, that's what's in there. That's what's ingrained, and that's what we're born with. And we have to spend a lifetime moving away from that. And as we move away, that's where we find the provision, the equipping, the security, and the hope. And I think in our day, continually as we do that this year, as God leads us into new things, and we continue to do some equipping this year that we've been started talking about, we're going to begin soon, we're going to see how God has done all of that, and it's available for us today. My equipping questions, I was just bitterly disappointed last week. Nobody emailed me, so, and I think that's because nobody read my questions, but... or you're intending to and you've got it already. How many of you have that assignment already and you just forgot to email it? All right, cool. Two, I got two. Whew, all right, somebody's listening. That's great. Well, the equipping questions for this week, just for us to think about, is where do you luck out on these eight? And how has that become true for you? Or number two, where would you like to luck out? On which of these eight things would you like to be true of you, and how can it happen? See, the challenge is there, the provision is there, the equipping is there, the Holy Spirit is here with us to direct us in that way so that we never have to say, I can't because. No, if you say go, we'll go. If you say stay, we'll stay. This kingdom life is ours today, and this provision is ours. And Jesus was giving this wonderful, intimate teaching to say, welcome to my world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that today again, this day, the second Sunday of September 2009, you remind us afresh of all that you've made available. This life, this training, this equipping, this power, this wisdom, this knowledge, this peace. You've made it all available. And so we're blessed beyond belief with this stuff. That you could actually transform us as we come to you, as we contemplate you, as we look for a new way of living. You make it available to us, and we recognize, to our great surprise, as we said earlier, that you've already done it. That it's just sitting here waiting for us, and we don't need to be distracted and confused and feeling hopeless. Because it's right there, but we'll never discern it with our own eyes. So we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that our spirit would understand and receive these truths, that as we live as followers, that we'd look more and more like you, and that people would get us confused all the time. Father, we don't want to be disoriented. We don't want to be trying to drive on the right side of the road while we live in England and everybody's driving on the wrong side. We don't want to be disoriented. We want to know how kingdom living works. And we want to know that it's available to us to kind of clear up the confusion, that we'd know peace and we'd know hope. Would you strengthen our hearts today, Father, with these few verses out of the 5th chapter of Matthew? Because we have a lot of living to do. We have a lot of circumstances and situations that we need to approach and we need to resolve, and relationships that need to be restored. And so many of the things we face, we just don't want to. There's nothing in us that wants to do those things because it goes against the grain. Teach us your grain. Teach us how it works in your kingdom. Help us to open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you've got. Help us to see how wonderful this life can really be in you as we do the tough things. As we lay down our pride, as one song says, give you our lives, and then you give it back to us, just so restored and so full and so omnidimensional, so rich. So thank you for this morning. But thank you for your incredible provision in this place. Thank you for the good days ahead. Thank you for growth and teaching and new understanding and the restoration. Make us reconcilers, Father. Do this, but I'm just thinking there are several that would just like to get prayer for one thing or another here this morning. And so sometimes I think this works just as well as any system we use. If you would just stand right where you are, and we can just look around. If we see you standing, we'll see that as a sign, and we'll come to you. So if you would like someone to pray with you this morning, just